We have four women who are going to share their testimonies. I'm going to tell you their names, and I'm going to let them tell you their stories. But I think you're going to find that they are four women, Carrie, Marty, Mandy, and Christy, who have different stories to tell, but the same God who walked them through each of their stories and who continues to give them hope and life as they continue to walk with their God. I think we're going to find some hope in their stories. And I'm looking forward to tonight.
Hi, my name is Carrie Peterson. I grew up in a church, not really hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what it was to have a relationship with the Lord, and I didn't really know what it meant to obey the Lord. Growing up, I had developed an idol, and that idol was craving the attention of men. And from that idol began a pattern in my life. That pattern was a pattern of unfaithfulness. In all of my relationships, there was not one relationship that I was faithful in. During my fifth year of marriage, I felt like I was competing for my husband's attention. He was going to school full-time and going to work full-time, and he just wasn't giving me the love that I felt that I needed. Because he wasn't giving me that love, I felt that it was okay to go outside of my marriage, and I ended up having an 8-month-long affair. The Bible tells us in John 8:44b, that Satan is the father of lies. He's the master deceiver, and he lures us in with these worldly objects and these worldly feelings, and we want to believe them because temporarily they make us happy. But when those feelings go away, all we're really left with is this empty void, and it just brings on pain and misery. The lie that I believed was that my husband was expected to meet all of my needs. And when he didn't, I felt that I had the right to go out and find somebody who would meet those needs. And that's exactly what I did. The Lord tells us in Jeremiah 17:7 that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. But that wasn't the life that I was living. I was living a life to seek my own happiness. I was living a fearless and reckless life, and I was willing to do whatever I needed to do to make myself happy. I didn't think about the effects that it had on my husband, on my extended family, on my friends, and on my 2 children at that time. I started coming to Harvest because a friend had recommended it. And I would sit in church and I would listen to the word. And that's what it was. The Bible was being preached to me, just whatever the Bible says. And I started hearing it, and it started soaking in. And Pastor Tim would say, if it's not close to God's heart, then it should not be close to your heart. And that's when it started hitting me that what I was doing and the life that I was living, it was not close to God's heart. And I knew that. But it made me happy. My affair eventually led to a lot of verbal conflict after my husband had found out. We agreed on a divorce because I thought that, you know, that's what the next step was. He had found out about my affair, so now we're going to get divorced. And my husband, he still had hope. He had hope that this marriage could be restored and that God was bigger than an affair. He had the hope that I didn't have. I was determined to leave my husband. I was still happy with my sin. It was making me happy, but then again, I was hearing the word preached at Harvest, so it was a struggle for me. But I started meeting with biblical counselors. I started meeting with mentors. And just a side note on biblical counseling, if you are getting counseling from somebody, just make sure that it's biblical. I know that there's a lot of worldly counsel or Christian counseling, but if it's not coming from the Bible, then it really can't be trusted. So my turning point was hearing the word preached to Harvest, And I also got to see my husband because of his hope for God and what God could do. He started being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I saw him love me unconditionally. I didn't understand how he could love me after he knew what I had done for 8 months. I didn't understand how he could possibly forgive me. But my husband would gently and lovingly remind me that we are all sinners, and that in God's eyes, all of our sin is equal. And like I said, my husband had hope that God could bring us through this. I started to read the Bible more, and I came across Psalm 6, and I want to read that to you. Psalm 6 says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead, who praises you from the grave. I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all of my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. That psalm expressed what my heart was feeling. That psalm became my worship to the Lord as I cried out every night, knowing what I had to do, but not what I wanted to do. My worship of the Lord during my affair was filled with a lot of tears. I started praying for strength because of my love for the Lord. I needed that strength to be obedient to him. I desired to obey the Lord now, and I knew what that meant. It meant that I had to end my affair and that I needed to move back in with my husband. And because of my love for the Lord, that's exactly what I did. Also, when I was reading the Bible, I came across Galatians 6:9. And I would read Galatians 6:9 because it gave me hope that my feelings of love for my husband would return. Because I had moved back in with my husband because he had packed my stuff up and moved me. It wasn't like I was gung-ho into this. It was, I'm being obedient, and this is the step I needed to take. But Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that was what I clung to. I cannot give up because I will reap a good harvest because his word says so. I believe that my feelings of love for my husband would return if I did not give up. And through prayer, honesty with my husband, accountability to my husband, lots of sacrifices, lots of tears on both parts, my feelings of love did return for my husband. We are in love now. There was something that stuck out to me. Thank you. There was something that stuck out to me as I was reading. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:16, and it says, but whenever anyone trusts in the Lord, the veil is taken away. And I cannot tell you how true that was for me. After I had accepted the Lord and had been obedient, and I felt that that veil was taken away, I saw my sin for what it was. It was a sin against God. It was a sin against my husband. And it made my heart grieve so deeply. It brought tears to me, and it still does when I think back on my actions and what I had done and the damage and the hurt that I had caused people. But I did get to experience true repentance. And for me, repentance was setting that sin down and not going back to it. Not going back to it. Not replying to the emails. Not getting on Facebook. No longer communicating with him in any sort of way. I had to set that down and walk away. And that took a lot of prayer and a lot of strength. And now, my worship is full of laughter and victory. My hands are lifted high during worship, and our family has God at its center. We are leaning on his word, we are walking in his way, and we are proclaiming and living out the gospel fearlessly, without shame. Because of my desire to be obedient to the Lord, I'm here telling you my story so that if you are going through an affair, if you are tempted to go through an affair, or if your spouse is in an affair, that there is still hope for you. There is still hope because God can restore. And Hebrews 12:1 tells us, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off all that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance. I was once an adulterer, and now I am a child of God and a loyal wife. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Marty Sturhan. I've been married to Steve for almost 16 years. We have 8 children, gasp now. 8 children here with us, and we have one in heaven. Tonight, I'm here to tell you her story. Please bear with me, because as I've been preparing to give this testimony, I relive the most painful time that I've ever been through. It's brought back a lot of pain and sadness, but from the minute we lost our daughter, Charlotte, both Steve and I prayed that her life would bring God glory. I'm up here tonight to share God's faithfulness and goodness in such a difficult time in my life. Our daughter, Charlotte Faith, was stillborn just over a year ago when I was 37 weeks pregnant with her. I still remember very clearly sitting in the doctor's office that day when the doctor couldn't find her heartbeat. He then very quickly moved us over for a sonogram, but as we were going, in my heart, I knew what it would show. As they did the sonogram, they confirmed our worst fears. Our daughter was gone. As I laid there looking at my daughter's lifeless body on the monitor, it felt as though the floor fell from beneath me. My life and my world as I knew it stopped. The dreams we had to meet and welcome our daughter to our family in a few weeks had been shattered. As we sat there in the office trying to process all we had just learned, I thought, and I probably even mentioned out loud, that things like this don't happen to people like me. But soon I came to realize that they do. We live in a broken world. As 1 Peter says, we shouldn't be surprised at trials when they come upon us. God will allow trials and pain in our life. He does this not to watch us hurt, but to help us to grow, to know, and trust him more. As I sat there in the doctor's office that day, I had a choice to make. Either I could blame God and shake my fists at him for taking my daughter, or I could take God at his word and believe that he is who he says he is, that he is good, that he is sovereign, that his ways are higher than my ways, and that he has a plan in all of this. My choice, I would trust him, even though my heart was breaking. In my life, I've seen God's faithfulness, and that day I took a step of faith that he would continue to be faithful. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. I reminded myself from the word that God is who he says he is. He doesn't change. Even though my circumstances do, he doesn't. He is faithful. Walking out of that doctor's office that day was so hard to do. Our life as we knew it had completely changed in the matter of minutes. And by walking out of that office, it meant that we had to take some steps that frankly neither one of us wanted to make. But we left. We walked out of that office in faith, trusting that God would be with us moment by moment. I remember the heart-wrenching days to follow as I was scheduled for induction, as I gave birth to Charlotte, and as we planned and had her funeral. As we made our way through those difficult days, I remember saying that if I couldn't trust God in this, the hardest thing that I've ever been through, then I had absolutely nothing. I would be completely hopeless. And that was way too scary for me to imagine. So I had no choice but to trust him. Early on in my pregnancy with Charlotte, both Steve and I felt that God gave us the name Faith for Charlotte, which is her middle name, because he wanted us to trust him with her. Little did we both know at the time, but faith in God is what we would later cling to so tightly when we lost her. The Sunday after we lost Charlotte, 2 days after I delivered her, my husband, Steve, took the kids to church. Church here, this is where we both wanted to be the most because this is where the body was that had been supporting us so much through all of this. But I stayed at home alone to rest. I spent time that morning poring over God's word and promises, and after a while, I put on Give Me Faith on YouTube. I remember sitting there listening at the computer. It probably was pretty awkward. Glad no one else was there. Crying and bawling. And this song soon became my prayer. I remember sitting there shaking and crying and lifting my hands to him in worship and surrender. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you are good and your love is great. And as I sat there with my eyes fixed on who he is, he filled me with peace. Worship became a great source of healing for me, as sometimes I felt as though I couldn't pray. I'd put on worship music, and those songs soon became my prayer. Worship took my eyes off of me and my pain and put them on Jesus. I've come to realize that God didn't create me for me to give me a happy and a comfortable life. He created me to worship and trust him and glorify him with my life. And sometimes that means pain. But it also means that he is with me and he will help me. A few Sundays after losing Charlotte, as we were worshiping here at church, I was hit with the fact that someday, and one day, I will be worshiping my King alongside my daughter for all eternity. What a day that will be. 4 months after losing Charlotte, we found out that we were expecting once again. Now, not only was I still mourning the loss of my daughter, but now I had 9 months to walk in faith and to continue to trust God with this new little one that he was growing inside of me. But isn't that exactly where he wants us, to be trusting him each and every moment of every day? I remember seeing the fetal maternal doctor at around 20 weeks. He asked how I was doing, and through tears and trembling, I told him that I knew that God had a plan for Charlotte and that God had a plan for this new little one as well, no matter what that looked like. Was I scared? Yes. Did I desire to hold this new baby in my arms? More than ever. But God's ways are higher than my ways, and I trusted him. Just after we lost Charlotte, a couple different times, a few friends sent me the verse, Psalm 27:13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I remember clinging to that promise and waiting expectantly to see his goodness. December 30th, 2013, Elijah William was born, healthy and strong. God is so good. Elijah is truly a blessing and a special gift. His being here has healed my heart in so many ways, and he has continued to grow my faith through it. As I've been continuing to heal from losing Charlotte, there are times when the sorrow still grips me. As this happens, I'm reminded at these times, I need to continue to turn and trust the Lord. Last week, as I was watching in amazement, as I was watching Elijah grow and develop and change, I was hit with grief once again for the fact that I will never see Charlotte grow and develop and do the things that all kids learn to do. As I wept missing Charlotte, God filled me with his comfort and love. My tears soon turned to tears for joy for how good he is, for his grace that he has poured into my life, for blessing us with Eli, and for carrying me through this past year. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." At times when I do lose heart, it's when I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and I've put them on me or my circumstances. It's at these times that I'm reminded I need to continually fix my eyes on Jesus and understand that he is renewing and preparing me for an eternity with him. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is on Christ, not on anything else. He is the only source of true hope. Since losing Charlotte, I've never longed to see Jesus more. But I also know that God has me here for a purpose, that he calls me to bring him glory in whatever small way he chooses, to use our loss to point others to him. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Jesus is my hope, and I cling to him. I once was afraid and in despair, but now I have hope, not in my circumstances, but in Christ who is faithful.
I'm Mandy Chester. I'm going to give you a little bit of history before I go into my testimony. August of 2006, it was 2 months after my husband and I were married, I was diagnosed with early stage breast cancer. Little did we know that that would shake up our honeymoon phase of our marriage. After testing and more testing, I decided to have a double mastectomy. My family history kind of showed a long line of breast cancer, so I decided to do what was best for me. About a year after I was done with reconstructive surgery, my husband had started having some issues, and little did we know that a couple years later, he would end up being diagnosed with MS. So we dealt with breast cancer, and then we dealt with MS. But through the midst of this, God was good. God gave us a son who is 5 years old today and a joy to my life. February 15th of last year, it was one day after my friend's mom had passed away. I was on my way back to Nebraska, which is where I'm from, with my sister, my nephew, and my son, Cooper. I had had a biopsy done a few days before on some nodules that they had found on my breast again. I received a phone call that night on the drive home, and it was my breast specialist. It wasn't my plastic surgeon, so I knew this wasn't going to be good. When she asked me if I was at home, and I told her no, I remember the emotion that had started to stir up. So I guess being on the road westbound was just going to have to do. She proceeded to tell me that I could be facing breast cancer again for the second time. It was then when I got off the phone with her, my sister looked at me and she told me to not fear, but to know that we didn't have the final results yet and to just hang on. As we were traveling, it was amazing how much peace I received from God that entire weekend. I was able to do what I needed to do. It wasn't about me, but it was the strength and the encouragement that God gave me. My fears had finally started to set in, though. After watching my grandma pass away from breast cancer and seeing the struggles that she faced, I began to wonder, would I be there to watch my son grow up? This beautiful gift that God had finally given to us, and would I be there for him? What about my husband? And his future with MS? Through this storm, I leaned on many different scriptures. But when encountering God's word in Isaiah 43:13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand, and it is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." How true that is. He does help me, and he helps each and every one of you when you let him. You see, when we're dealt with a major trial, and you don't think that you're strong enough, or that you just need to remember that God is always with us, and he is always faithful. Even in the midst of the storm, he can calm us, he can give us the peace, and he can give us the strength to endure the pain and the hurt that we're going through. I felt so much contentment in God's word this time around. Was it that I had matured in my faith? Was it that I was a mom this time, and God somehow blessed me with a supernatural way of dealing with this? I'm pretty sure that both applied. But what was God really doing in me and through me in the midst of my waiting, my continuing of getting bad news, and just my waiting and wanting to break down? He allowed me to keep it together. He allowed me to be the mom that I needed to be to my son, and to not show the fear, and to not show the pain, but to walk in faith and continue to lift my eyes up to him. I suddenly remember, as it states in Matthew 17:20, this was a verse that I just held tight to me after the first time of breast cancer, that I knew if I had faith, even the size of a mustard seed, that nothing is impossible. And as in 2 Corinthians 5:7, I needed to walk by faith and not by sight. I work for a Christian organization, and I meet a lot of really wonderful people. I have a customer whose name is Bill, and he came in one day after listening to a Chris Tomlin CD. And he had it for me, and he said, "I need you to listen to track 9, because as I was listening to this, all I could think about was you and your struggle and your trials that you are going through right now." You know, if you've ever had a storm, or you're walking through one, or even if you haven't, the words from this song just truly touched my heart, and I just want to share a couple of them with you. In this song, Chris Tomlin says, "In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I can trust you." And in that moment, he says that all of my hopes, all that I need, all of my life, all of my fears, and all of my dreams are held in his hands. I cried day in and day out to those words in my car, away from my son and away from my husband and my alone time with God. And those words brought me so much peace. As I would worship, it was as though God felt my pain and he knew my hurt. And he did. He was with me. I feel as though the worship wasn't all about songs, though. Falling to my knees and giving him my time was comforting as well. His word says so much, but so does our alone time with him. When things seem meek, just know Christ is waiting for you to lean on him and to call out to him. I feel as though God's will for me was to be the image of a strong woman, showing her faith, walking in faith, and not giving up on who he wants me to be, his daughter, his bride. I say this, ladies, do not lose sight of who God is calling you to be in the midst of your storm. He calmed the sea for Peter, and he can calm the storm for you as well. I soon learned that appearances didn't matter as well, as this time I endured chemo and radiation. I learned that losing my hair is temporary, but so are our lives. God wants us to be pure. We are his bride. Reach out to our God and have faith that he is in control. I sometimes have to remind myself of the phrase, but God, and just lean on him and lean on what he is doing in me and through me. It would be easy to end this by saying, I once was lost, but now I'm found. But I once was strong, and now through Christ, he has made me stronger.
Hi, my name is Christy, and my story starts about 9 years ago. I had just been through a really tough pregnancy. I had been on bed rest for 5 months. The last month and a half of that time, I was in the hospital. And when my daughter was born, she was in the hospital for a month and a half. And when she came home, she was on oxygen and monitors and under doctor's care until she was about 7 months old. So for about a year of my life, I had been basically out of commission. I was either laying on my left side, or I was taking care of a sick baby who couldn't be exposed to any germs, or I was at the doctor or in the hospital. So it was a pretty rough year. And it was a rough year for my husband as well. He was actually a youth pastor at the time, and he was trying to juggle, you know, me being sick and my daughter being sick and trying to take care of the kids and responsibilities of vocational ministry. It was just a really tough time for us. And at the end of that year, I was feeling really dry. I was feeling really just tired and weary. He was feeling the same way. And I remember one day praying and asking the Lord, Lord, I need some encouragement, you know, to get through this time. And I remember that the Lord impressed upon my heart Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. I'm going to try not to cry through this, but, you know, so. And here's what it says. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Even now it springs up. I'm making a way in the desert, and I'm bringing streams in the wilderness. And I said to the Lord, man, that's what I need right now, God. That's what I need. And I thought maybe that meant that we would have like a little time of refreshing or reprieve, you know. I thought that's what that might mean. But little did I know that that was God's promise to me, that as we walked deeper into the valley, he was going to see us, meet us, and make a way through for us. And he was going to meet us on the other side. And you know, I mentioned my husband was a youth pastor. And after my daughter had gotten to a place where he was healthy, he began to experience some physical and emotional symptoms that were really concerning. In fact, I remember a couple of times he drove himself to the hospital because I had this baby on all these monitors and oxygen and all this stuff. I couldn't take her, so I couldn't drive him. He drove himself to the hospital thinking he was having a heart attack. And he got there, and they would test him, you know, every time. They'd say, your heart's fine. Probably it's just stress, or, you know, maybe you're having anxiety. And, you know, long story short, We knew that maybe he needed a change in his job. Maybe, you know, it was just that the ministry that he was in, it wasn't just conducive to our family anymore because of all the health issues that were going on. So we just began praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? What do you want him to do? Because this isn't working out for us very well right now, and he's struggling. And actually, through a variety of months, we prayed. The Lord closed various doors, and we were like, what's going on, Lord? And we found out, after about 5 months of prayer, that he was suffering from really extreme burnout in ministry. And he had a counselor tell him that if he didn't leave ministry right now, he was headed towards a nervous breakdown from which he would never fully recover. So we said, all right, we think God's telling us he needs to get out of ministry. So that's what we did. And I'll tell you, God was so faithful to us as we left ministry at that time, and the Lord provided a career for him, and that's really a whole nother story. And if you'd ever want to hear it, I'd be happy to tell you, because God did some miracles on our behalf, and I am so thankful to him for those things. But even as those things were going on, my husband really struggled to process the burnout that he experienced. He was really angry. He had a real sense of failure. You know, he felt like he had failed God and the calling that he'd given him. He, as a result, chose to really just become spiritually stagnant, too. He began to harden himself. And as he began to do that, and I watched him struggle through these things, I became really disappointed in how he was reacting to the situation. I thought, well, what in the world do you think you're doing? You just go and seek God now, and he's going to help you through. It'll be okay. And that's not what happened. That's not what was happening. And so I was disappointed in how he was reacting. I was disappointed in the fact that the way I saw myself serving the Lord had been really cut off. I had actually grown up as a pastor's kid. I felt like, you know, I knew the sacrifices that were involved in ministry, and I was willing to make those sacrifices and serve the Lord in that way. And here, the way that I thought my life would play out had been cut off. And we actually just struggled along in this way for a few years. He was angry. I was disappointed. As you can imagine, that doesn't make for a real great marriage situation. And and I remember even at the three-year mark, when we had gotten through from the time he had left ministry, the counselor had told him, at about 3 years, you'll probably be a lot better. You'll probably be over it. And I remember thinking, when we hit that three-year mark, I was like, no, this is going to take a lot longer than 3 years if he's ever going to recover at all. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And as a result of that, I started to let bitterness grow in my heart towards my husband. Sorry. And I knew that was wrong. I knew that I didn't want to live like that. But it was like I couldn't help it. I was really angry at him for the things that he had done and the choices that he had made that affected my life, you know? But I knew I didn't want to stay there, because bitterness is not a place where anything healthy comes from. So I began to pray, and I called out to the Lord, Lord, I don't want this bitterness to control me, but it is, and I can't shake it. What am I supposed to do? And I prayed and prayed for a number of months. It wasn't something that was real easy or that left right away. But I remember one day I was spending time with the Lord, and I had been reading this book called Power and Praise. And the premise of the book is really simple. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the author of the book just goes on saying, you know, we're to give thanks in all circumstances, not because we like the circumstances or because the circumstances are good, but because we can know God is using them for good in our lives. And as I sat there that day reading that book, I was crying and weeping, because I knew I wasn't doing that. And I knew that that was what God was calling me to do in the midst of my circumstances. So by faith that day, I was walking around my living room, because that's how I like to do it. As you can see, I'm walking right now. That's how I stay comfortable, I guess. I was walking around my living room, and I said, Lord, I don't feel like doing this, but by faith today, I'm going to start praising you. I'm going to praise you right now, right from where my husband is at, because you're using it for good. I'm going to praise you, Lord, for all the disappointments that I feel like have added up, because you're using those things for good. And you know, as I began to praise the Lord that day, The Lord did an amazing miracle in my heart, and he set me free from that bitterness right at that moment. And I know that oftentimes, in our lives, when our thoughts and our feelings seem to be changed, we have to renew our mind through the Word, and that's a process and it takes time, but by God's grace, he set me free that day in a moment, in a blink of an eye. And as I was praising him that day, he began to show me what he was doing. He would show me, you know, I'm teaching you to love when it's hard. Is that not a mark of a true disciple? And don't you want that in your life? And of course I do. And he began to open my eyes to see that my bitterness and my disappointment were just signs of my lack of faith in him, is what they really were. And he began to show me that he was big enough for my situation, that it was not too big for him, that he was moving and he was working. And the Lord set me free that day. And, you know, as I walked out, you know, my circumstances that day hadn't changed, but I had. And as I walked day by day and month by month, the Lord continued to open my eyes to look at my husband through his eyes and through the eyes of faith instead of through the eyes of disappointment. The Lord helped me to see that he was in control, that if my husband made poor choices, he could handle that. I didn't have to panic about the choices that he was making. He could handle the choices. And the Lord also helped me to begin to focus on how I needed to change and not how my husband needed to change. You know, that was a big help for me as well. And as I have waited on the Lord and as I have continued to praise him, though not perfectly, the Lord keeps having to bring my eyes back to him. As I have done that slowly over time, the Lord has begun to change my husband as well. And I can tell you that today he's a very different person than he was even a year and a half ago. Because of what God is doing. Because the Lord is making a way in the desert for us. And he's making streams in the wilderness. And he has been very faithful to us. I once was bitter and disappointed. But now I am joyful and full of hope because of what the Lord has done in me.
In the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to some of the Jewish people, and it says in verse 31 that they believed in him. And it's really interesting because they said they believed in him, but then just a few minutes later, they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. What happened in there? In verse 31, it said they believed, and in verse 32, Jesus looked at them. He knew their hearts, and he said to them, "Those who are truly my disciples, they abide in my word. They remain in my word. They know what I have to say. They want to be part of it. They want to know me." And then he said this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." 6 chapters later, because he worked in chapters even back then, I'm sure. 6 chapters later, he said, "I am the way and the truth." He knew that he would say those words, and he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And how sad of the pride of those Jewish men as they stood there, because they looked at Jesus and they said, "We're Abraham's children. What are you talking about? We've never been enslaved to anybody." Now, if I were Jesus, I probably would have started laughing right there, because the Jews had been enslaved to Egypt. Remember, "Let my people go." They had been enslaved to the Babylonians. They had been enslaved to Assyrians. It had gone on and on. And even at that moment, they were under Roman rule. They were enslaved to everybody. And they looked at Jesus in their pride and they said, "We've never been enslaved to anyone." And I think the reason why Jesus didn't laugh at them is because he knew it wasn't about their outward circumstances. It was about their heart. And he said to them, "Those who practice sin are enslaved to sin." And he said, "The slave doesn't live in the house forever, but the son lives in the house forever." And he wanted them to know, this slavery that you're in because of your sin is something you can be set free from. The slavery that you're in because of your sin is going to keep you from me, from the truth that sets you free. And they didn't get that. And a few minutes later, they were going to pick up stones to stone him because of that. But he looked at them and he said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You've heard four women who have given very different testimonies. They've talked about where God has taken them, where they started out, where maybe they weren't even relying on him for some of them, and how God brought them to their knees to him. And they found the truth of God's word. They abided. I don't know what the right word is there, abode. Abided. They found God in his word. And they were set free. And some of the circumstances did not change immediately. Some of the circumstances continue on. But they were set free because they know the truth. And the truth sets you free. And he said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So I just want to ask you here, because you've heard these testimonies and you could walk away and you could say, well, that's nice for them. But you don't know my circumstances. I'm sure every single one of us could stand up here and every single one of us has a story of where we've been broken, because this is a broken world. But we have a God who is greater than the brokenness. We have a God who knows every single aspect of our lives. And he says, come, find me. Find me in my word. Know the truth of my word that tells you that I am all powerful, that I have all authority, that I'm the God of endurance, that I'm the God of encouragement, that I'm the God of peace, that I'm the God of faithfulness, that I am the God who loves you with an everlasting love that will never end, that is abounding, that you can't even comprehend. He says, find me in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is your story? I once was, but now am, because Jesus Christ has set me free. I once was broken. I was once on a path of destruction, that I was destroying myself. But Jesus set me free, and now I'm a path to the Lord. What is your story? Can you stand with me and sing the words in all honesty, I am free indeed? Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the truth. And you can let go of anything that binds you, because Jesus Christ is the truth. You do not have the strength in yourself to be free, but he has the strength to set you free. And whom the Son sets free, they will be free indeed. Let's go out and worship the name of Jesus Christ tonight, because he has set us free. Amen. Have a great night.